Good morning. Can't think of a better introduction to a message called The Power of the Gospel than the baptism and the testimony that you just heard from Jim. It's our prayer that we'll hear a lot more of those testimonies as we take these messages to heart and ask God to work in us to get that message out, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was on the beach at Alameda. It was a nice day. It was a breeze blowing, and a lot of people were harnessing the power of the wind, flying kites, doing parasailing, sailing boats. I was at my parents' cabin last week with my wife and daughter, and they live in a cabin right at the base of a lake with a river going by, and my dad talked to me about a place on the river. There used to be a water wheel that would harness the power of the water, and that provided the electricity for the cabins back in their heyday. It used to be a dude ranch. Think of solar power, harnessing the power of the sun. But almost 2,000 years ago, a guy named Paul discovered a power that was greater than solar power and water power and the power of the wind. He discovered the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And it changed his life, and it changed the direction of his life, and it changed the direction of the church in the New Testament. But before we talk more about that, I want to review what we've heard in this series, because this is a series. This is the third message in a series about evangelism and how we can be more effective in sharing our faith, what you've heard about workshops this morning. And we've talked about three things. I talked about prayer in my first message, that we would be praying for ourselves, that God would make us more effective laborers in His harvest. And then Grant talked about that last week in his message. Grant Frere talked about going on prayer walks. And what a great idea that is, to get out into your community and pray for whatever God puts on your heart. And he talked about, as you're praying, pray for a person of peace. Someone whom God will direct you to, who will open up a community of people who need to hear the message of the gospel. And then he talked about telling your story. So I just want to share what that looked like in my life this last week. I was in Montana, as I shared. Thank you for praying for my dad. I was there. We were there to help him through a surgery. He had a hernia surgery. It went really great. 87 years old. He's high-fiving me out of the anesthesia, you know. It's like, looks good, Dad. So we didn't have to do a lot of caretaking. Just had to drive him from the hospital, and he was pretty much good to go. So I had a lot of opportunities to do prayer walks that Grant was talking about, walking through the woods, enjoying God's creation. I was praying a lot about us here at Fairhaven. I was praying for these messages. I was praying for the community that we talked about the first week that's grown over 100,000 right outside of our walls, over 100,000 increase in population over the last 30 years. I was praying about that. And as I was praying, I sensed God speaking to me, saying, I care about the people here too. See, prayer is not all just about talking to God, but it's about listening. And I thought, okay, Lord, the people here, if there's anyone you want to put on my heart to pray for. And I immediately thought of a 5-year-old named Sonny. I met him my first visit to Montana this year, just about a month and a half ago. And I would have my quiet times out on the porch outside my parents' cabin. And this guy would come out, and every morning he would come out and he would wash his dad's truck. He loved to just take that hose and just spend, I don't know, apparently no drought in Montana. Just spray that truck. And so we'd have conversations together. And one of the first days after we had a little talk, he said, well, I'm going to go to town today, but I'll be back at 4 o'clock if you want to see me. So I said, okay, I guess I got a little friend here. So I found out about Sonny. He likes the Giants, and he likes to spray cars, and he likes to go swimming. And so I started praying for him, and either that day or the next day, he says, hey, Aunt Mary's coming. You know Aunt Mary? I said, no, I don't. He goes, well, you'll meet her. I said, okay. And Richard's coming. You know Richard? No. Well, you'll meet him. All right. So I dutifully went outside at the appointed times and met all of Sonny's family. His, I didn't meet his parents, but his grandma, his aunt. And I find that they all live in the Bay Area. We're in Montana. And these people live in Berkeley, Menlo Park, Redwood City. And I thought, wow, God, could Sonny be like a person of peace? God very graciously did not say, hey, Dave, you're pretty quick. So as we say goodbye, I exchanged emails with Sonny's grandma. And she says to Sonny, you may get to see him again because he lives in the Bay Area. And she looks at me and she says, we'll make something happen. So isn't that neat how God works when you just do what Grant was talking about? And he talked about telling your story. I didn't get to tell my story. But you heard someone's story this morning and you heard how powerful that is. And I want to encourage you because I used to, you know, we used to talk about stories to be a testimony. Now we call it a story. But whenever you talk about testimony, it just kind of shut off because I thought, well, I came to the Lord as a kid, and that's not really relevant to anyone, so I really don't have a story. But I revisited that, and I realized that there are a lot of Sparkies here that used to be in my Sparky Club that came to know the Lord in those precious years. And I want to encourage you that the Lord has taught me how to tell my testimony without saying when I was 8, I received Jesus Christ. You can tell your testimony, you can tell your story in a really relevant way because it doesn't matter what the age is. What matters is what God has done in your life, whether it's over the last 30 years or it's over the last 3 weeks. So if you are feeling like I don't have a story because I came to Christ as a kid, throw that out and tell you, just focus on the issues, the before, what he did, and the after. And I can talk about I struggled with purposelessness in my life. I had no purpose in my life until I thought about Jesus Christ. And he's given me purpose. He gives me something to live for every day. I don't have to tell him that was fourth grade when that happened. I just take the main themes. I dealt with fear. I dealt with loneliness. Whatever you were dealing with when you made that step to Jesus Christ, you have a story. You have a miracle that God's done in your life. Don't cover that up. Don't think that you can't use that. And if you want to talk to me, another thing that maybe kids, people that come to Christ when they're kids, they don't really remember exactly when it happened. So they go, well, I don't have a story. No, you have a story. And then they think, well, am I even saved because I don't remember? Well, we're looking at your life right now, you know? And sometimes I just have people, let's just pray right now. If it's a question, you want to follow Christ? Yes. Okay. All right. So you've got a before and you've got an after. Talk about it. Talk about it. Tell your story. Grant's going to tell more about that next week. So now let's go to our passage in Romans that we've read. I want to read it again. Romans 1. I'm going to focus on verse 16, but I'll read 14 through 16 because we'll talk about it. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul here is writing to a group of believers that he's never met. And the first, like, third of this book is an explanation of the gospel. Most of the doctrine is an explanation of this message that we've been talking about. It's an explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 15, I am really excited. I'm really eager to preach this to you also, because I haven't seen you yet. So I'm going to write about it, so you can read about it before I visit you. And you might think, you might have the question in your mind, Paul, if they're believers, haven't they heard the gospel already? Wouldn't that be redundant? Aren't you a little embarrassed to repeat something that we've all heard? And Paul's response is, no, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the power for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. I am not embarrassed about that at all. I am not ashamed, Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, and this whole introduction is about, this is what I do. I was at Subway. It says, fresh is what we do. If you could, like, put Paul's life into today's parlance, he would say, the gospel is what I do. It's what I do. He says in verse 1, I'm a sent one set apart for this. Before the beginning of time, God said, this is going to be your thing, Paul. You're going to preach this message, the gospel. I'm set apart for that. In verse 9, talking about God, he says, whom I serve in the preaching of the gospel. How do I serve God? I preach the gospel. I just tell him the gospel. That's what I do. And then in verse 15, he says, who he's obligated to preach the gospel to. He says, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel to Greeks and barbarians. So Paul's writing to Rome, which is the center of the Roman Empire in the first century AD. It's the center of the largest kingdom on earth, the center of power where the emperor sits. And the Greeks are like today. All comes from the Greeks. Greeks, high culture, barbarians. And Paul's saying, I gotta get to all of them. I gotta get to all of them with the gospel. I am so excited. And I'm so excited to talk to you guys in Rome that we have this connection. He would be visiting Rome, but he didn't know about that yet. And so he starts out with, I'm not ashamed. Which begs the question, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the gospel? There's an implication here that there are some people that are ashamed of the gospel. And I have to confess that I have been ashamed. I have been ashamed to speak of the gospel for fear of man. I remember another kid that I made a friend with back in the 80s. I was doing a short-term mission trip in Colombia. I worked on a farm with this lovely missionary family, and one of their kids was named Nathan, part of the reason that we called our oldest son Nathan. His name was Nathan Williams, and we had a good friendship, and we'd walk around the farm together. He's a fourth grader, and he taught me a song, and I'll sing it to you. When I was just a young boy, no higher than your knee, my mama brought a box of crayons just for me. And when I opened up the box and looked down deep inside, the colors they reminded me of when Jesus died. Red is for the blood that he shed. Brown is for the crown they placed upon his head. Blue is for the royalty that within him did dwell. And yellow's for the Christian who's too afraid to tell. Wow. That really stuck me. Yellow's for the Christian who's too afraid to tell. Have you ever been yellow about the gospel? I have good news for you. You're in good company if you've been yellow about the gospel. You're in good company. There's a guy named Peter in the New Testament who was so ashamed that he He wouldn't even walk with Christ one evening. He stayed back about 50 paces, 50 yards. And when he was confronted about knowing Jesus, he denied it three times. Peter, the apostle Peter, outside of the Holy Spirit, he's the main character in the first half of the book of Acts. Amazing what God did in his life. There's another guy, Timothy, who is Paul's right-hand man. And it seems that he had problems with being embarrassed, because in the first two chapters of 2 Timothy, Paul raises the word ashamed four times. He says, Timothy, verse 1:8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, Timothy. You don't have to be ashamed of that. He says in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. And he reminds Timothy in chapter 1:18, 2 Timothy, of a guy called Onesiphorus. And he says, hey, Timothy, he wasn't ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed to visit me in prison, suffering for the gospel. Are you ashamed, Timothy? In verse 2:15, our Awana verse, Awana, approved workmen are not ashamed. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And in this verse 1:16 of Romans, Paul tells us why he's not ashamed. There's three little conjunctions I want you to pay attention to. Of, for, to, tell us the source of the power, the purpose of the power, and the direction of the power. Where does the power come from that's in the gospel? God says it is the power of God. It comes from God. The power of the gospel comes from God. Do you want more power in your life? Do you pray for God's power in your life? You have it in this message if you choose to use it appropriate in your own life and to share it with others. The power of God is in this message. The purpose of the power in the little conjunction four. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. The purpose of God's power isn't for us to do great miracles, but it's for us to be saved. Paul goes on to explain in chapters 1 and 2 that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all blown it. We've all messed up. We all need salvation. We all need rescue. We need a rescue plan. Paul's saying, I've got it. I've got it. And it's powerful for salvation. To who? To everyone who believes. And that leads us to our last point when we share the gospel outline that I'm going to share with you, is how do you respond to the gospel? It's by faith, by trusting. And Paul gives examples from the Old Testament, Abraham, David. These guys did not get there. They did not get into a relationship with God because of their good works. Paul himself was a murderer and had Christians put to death before he came to know the Lord. He did not get there by his good works. He's saying it's by trusting, following the Lord Jesus, making that decision that Jim talked about. I want to tell you this morning, I want to talk about a group of people who are not ashamed of the gospel. And Grant mentioned them last week. They're the believers in Honduras, where we both worked for a number of years. The believers in Honduras are not ashamed of the gospel. Grant mentioned, you know, if they have enough to eat for the day, they'll preach the gospel at night. And I'm here to say that even if they don't always have enough to eat during the day, they'll preach the gospel at night. I remember a brother who helped to start the church where we were at Esteli in Nicaragua. He's a brother from Honduras. And he made visits to Esteli. He knew somebody there. He knew a family there. And he came with a hunk of cheese. And that was his food for like a three-day trip. He didn't have refrigeration where he was staying in Esteli. So the cheese would get moldy every day. And every day he'd pull out his knife, he'd cut away the mold, and he'd have some more cheese. And that's what he lived on. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you leave your home in Honduras and go to Nicaragua and leave your home in Nicaragua to visit this town and talk to people? Because he believed that the gospel was the power of God for salvation. He really believed that. And out of his efforts, a church grew there, and we came and helped water it and worked with other Hondurans in Esteli, Nicaragua. And it's still growing to God's grace. Hondurans will preach the gospel on the street corners. They'll preach the gospel in a bus. It's like, what's that old Dr. Seuss, you know, Sam I Am. Would you eat it in a house? Would you eat it with a mouse? Would you eat it in a box? Would you eat it with a fox? Yes, I'll preach the gospel there. I'll preach it here and everywhere. That's what the Hondurans do. Because they know that it's the power of the gospel. And they don't get shouted down when they preach the gospel, because there is a reverence in that land for the word of God. And you can walk down the streets and you can see non-believers on their lunch breaks reading the New Testament. And that is why I pray for revival in the Bay Area. God, make us like that. Make us like that. And God is going to answer our prayers. In Esteli, where our church was, 15 minutes every service, every Sunday night, was dedicated to the gospel. A different brother would preach every Sunday. 15 minutes, he preached the gospel, and then another brother would come and preach a message of edification. And once I went to preach at an assembly that was starting up by another group of Hondurans in Esteli, and they asked me to preach, so I came and preached. The guy says, "So, brother, do you have a message?" I said, "Yeah, I got a message." And he says, "Is it the gospel?" And he said, "No, it's not." He says, "Well, brother, we have a rule that, like, when you start a church, for the first 6 months, we just preach the gospel. That's what we preach on Sunday." I'm like, what? Doesn't that get boring? I mean, you preach the same thing every Sunday? Yes, we do. Okay, so I had to chuck my message, and I went to John 14:6, which Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And I preached the gospel, because I had to. Have to preach the gospel every Sunday. Why? Well, it's interesting. They happen to believe that it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. They really believe that. Really amazing. And that preaching of the gospel every Sunday, it did two things in our little assembly. First of all, it got the gospel preached every Sunday and people got saved. Some of my kids got saved under the hearing that every week. And secondly, it gave an opportunity for the new preachers, young guys in our assembly. That's your first message. You got to preach the gospel. So they would learn it. And it was always like, if there was somebody new, it's like, "Oh, Carlos is going to, that's kind of interesting. Let's see how he does, you know?" So there's always a little anticipation. Who's going to preach the gospel? So, we say that we believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So, quick 5-minute training on how we can do that. Grant talked about telling your story last week. Let's say you just told your story to someone and they're interested. Like, really? That's interesting. You can ask them a question that will bridge into the gospel. Like, "Would you like to know how I discovered forgiveness in Christ? Or would you like to know how I found out that if I die, I go to heaven?" So you get like a yes or a no to that question. And then you can do what we call the hand illustration, which I've shared here in different contexts. You can use each finger of your hand to talk about a point of the gospel. If you're with kids, it's fun to do it. But if you're not, you could keep your hand in your pocket. Either way, each finger is a point of salvation. If you've never heard the gospel, you're here today, I don't even really know what you're talking about. You can learn this. You can take it home and tell it to a friend. The first fingers are thumb, a thumbs up. I got good news. You can use a lot of verses, but I'll just stick in Romans because that's where Paul's writing. That's where he's explaining. Good news is that God demonstrates his love toward us. God loves us. Romans 5:8. Hey, God demonstrates his love toward us. How? Well, did you have breakfast this morning? Yeah? How was it? It was good. Well, that's a sign of God's love. Are you breathing? Yeah? It's a sign of God's love. Do you like where we live in the Bay Area? Yeah? Lots of signs of God's love out there. God loves us, has a plan for his life. That's the first finger. Second finger, the pointy, condemning finger, the index finger. What do you think that means? Sin, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark. It's not hitting God's perfect purpose for us. It's doing what's outside of his will. And the penalty is death. Take the finger that's closest to heaven and we talk about God. God loves us. We talked about that. But verse 18, right after, two verses after 16 that I read says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Uh-oh. Wrath. Judgment is coming down from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever done something that was ungodly or unrighteous? Well, because God is holy, his wrath has to come down on that. He has to judge that. We talk about corrupt judges in Nicaragua or America, wherever. Corruption. Do you think God likes corruption? You think God is a corrupt judge? You think your sister gets murdered and the judge gets paid off so that the guy can leave, or the guy says, I confess I did it and I'll do community service? You think that's good enough? No. God is a holy judge. He has to judge justly because that's who he is. And he has to judge our sins. So that leaves us with a problem. How can we be with him and have our sins wiped away if he's just? And that brings us to our ring finger, which talks about love, which talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he loved us, keep going with Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we had this problem, Christ died for us. How did that work? Well, Christ was God. He came to this earth because he was from God. He was without any sin. And so when he made the choice to die on that cross, God poured out his wrath that I deserved. He poured that out on Jesus, and he was buried, and he rose again. So now my sin is buried. And that's what Jim testified so beautifully, maybe not even knowing that's what he's doing, but that's what the baptism is a picture of. You're standing there in the water, just like Christ was on the cross. You go down in the water, just like Christ was buried, and then you come up clean, just like Christ rose from the dead because he was from God, because he had the power of God. That's good news. That saves me. That saves me. Yeah, it's worth applauding. Thank you, Jesus. But we have to accept that gift. And that is the little finger, the little mustard seed of faith. You need that little mustard seed of faith. You need to say, I believe what you're saying and I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. All right? That means I need to turn away from my bad stuff and follow you. And I can't do that on my own power, but I'm trusting that you're going to help me do that. So I want to follow you. And that's how you can share the gospel. Now, you don't want to necessarily share all of that with somebody on the first conversation. But there's some things that you can look for, and I'll go through real quickly, four things that you can look for to see if someone's ready for the next finger. The first thing you need to look for is interest. Your life and your testimony provoke interest in people. So if they're interested when you tell them your story, you can proceed. The next level is their conviction of sin. As we're talking about sin, is the person saying, yeah, I get that. I am guilty. Or are they defending themselves? Or are they saying, I don't care what God thinks? If there's no conviction of sin, then the good news doesn't make any sense because I'm not convinced that I'm a sinner. I walk into the doctor's office and the doctor says, okay, how you doing? I'm Dr. Reed. Looks like we're going to have to take out part of your liver and do a bypass while we're in there. Okay, when you want to sign up? But what are you talking about? We just met. I don't have any problems with my liver or my heart. But if we do a diagnosis and then he shows me on the x-ray, look, see that? That's your liver. See that? That's your heart. It's all blocked up. Oh, wow. Okay, I need surgery. See, if there's not conviction, then we can't go to the next level, which is understanding the gospel. I'm convicted. How can I be saved? Well, this is what Jesus did for you to be saved. Now you have a decision to make, and that's the fourth level. Are you ready to make the decision? Do you understand the gospel? Can you tell it back to me? Okay, now we're ready. Are you ready to give your life to God? Are you ready to follow Him? Do you want to make that decision now? You want to accept the gift? All right, let's pray. See, after conviction, it's pretty easy. Who does conviction? The Holy Spirit does conviction, which is why prayer walks are so important. The Word does conviction, which is why it's important that we share the Word. This is what the Bible says. This is my authority. All right. I'm just going to close because I know there are some of you who are thinking, I've been here for 20 years, Dave, and I have not seen God working through me in this area, and I'm discouraged. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Grant talked last week about fishing for men. Jesus said to his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. But what do you have to do first? Follow me. They didn't become fishers of men that day. It took time. And it's going to take time. And we've given you things to do. Prayer walks. Pray for a person of peace. Let God talk to you about your friends, about who's in your life. Practice telling someone your story. You know, that's how Jim found out about the gospel, is because some faithful believers were practicing their testimonies in the parking lot. And one of Jim's friends said, hey, what are you doing? Oh, we're telling you a story. Can I tell it to you? Blah, 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 blah. And then that friend talked to Jim. He says, you know, there's these guys that talk about God. Maybe you want to talk to them. See what God does? But you have to prepare. I like to fish, but it takes a lot of work. The only time I fish is when I'm with my dad in Montana, because he's got the gear and you got lakes all over the place, and it's what you do, right? And so I go and I pay for the license. You got to go to town. You got to buy a license. Got to go through all the gear. Got to figure out what lure is working. Got to go and practice with the rod to see if the rod, no, it's all tangled up. Got to clear up the tangles. Got to tie the lures. Got to make sure the boat is in place and the backpack. It's a lot of work. But then the next day you go out, you go hiking with your pack. I went with my daughter this year, my wife. She's our kind of our cheerleader. She doesn't fish, but we get out there and then we're set. And all of a sudden, there's like an expectancy. You're like, hey, I could catch a fish right now. Hey, I'm trolling. Somebody go, yeah, get it. Oh, nope. But I had a bite, so they're biting on the lure. That's a good thing. Okay, going to cast it out again. My daughter just got a fish on accident, like, because she left her line in the water. She was rowing, and she didn't know what was going on. But, like, hours later, she reels in. There's a fish, you know. And then now she's like into it. And I was watching from shore because I was done and I was with my wife. I was like, she's into it. See? Because she's like, she's like, hey, I could catch a fish. This really works. All right. And so when you do this stuff, God will use you. God will say, hey, now we're ready. Let's go. Let's unleash the power of the gospel. Father God, I praise you for this assembly. I thank you for Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Lord, it is a fair haven, a place where people can come and listen to your word. But God, we want to go out. We want to be fishers. So we ask that you'd help us. Help us to pray. Help us to practice. Help us to get together and encourage one another. Lord, you can do this. You have given us the power. But we want to do our part. We love you so much. We thank you for Jim's testimony. We pray for many more in the coming year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.